As Abraham and Sarah turned in persistence towards the dream God had for them, so too do we. As Joseph turned toward his brothers in persistent love and forgave them, so too must we. As the Blessed Virgin Mary said yes to the angel in spite of the consequences, so too do we. Those qualities are what the resurrection and the gospel story are built on.
That's the Reverend Rob Lee, and today he brings you an inspiring message entitled, Nevertheless, She Persisted. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Robert W. Lee IV, more commonly known as Rob Lee. Rob received his Master of Theological Studies degree from Duke University Divinity School in Durham, North Carolina, this past May. He did his undergraduate work in Religious Studies and Appalachian Studies at Appalachian State University. Currently, Rob serves as pastor of Bethany United Church of Christ in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. He is the author of a recently published book entitled Stained Glass Millennials. Rob, welcome to Day One.
Thank you so much. I'm excited to be here.
You've had some major life changes lately, graduating from seminary, beginning a pastorate, getting married, and having a book published. So how are you holding up?
Well, you know, they say life is what happens when you're busy making plans. Apparently, I was making too many plans, and life happened, and now we're here. But, you know, it's been a great experience to have all these things happen all at once, and celebrating the book, celebrating marriage, celebrating graduation, and starting a pastorate have been some of the greatest joys of my life thus far.
Mm-hmm. So tell us about your experience at Duke Divinity School.
Duke is a fabulous place. I made fabulous friends. I learned from fabulous faculty. Duke is one of those places of higher learning that challenges seminarians and students alike to be people, to be better pastors. I hoped in my time there that I was able to glean from some of the faculty, like Will Willimon, who wrote the foreword to my book. He taught me a lot. He mentored me. He advised me. It was more than just sitting in a classroom, and I really appreciated that.
You call yourself an ecclesial mutt. Tell us about your spiritual journey so far.
Well, I was raised United Methodist, born and bred in 1992, baptized into the United Methodist Church at Broad Street United Methodist Church in Statesville, North Carolina, my hometown. We go five generations back in the United Methodist Church of that church since it was built in 1909 at that campus. Then as I grew older, I kind of got into some denominational murkiness, I would call it, you know, some denominational stuff going on there. And so I served a Baptist church, a Cooperative Baptist Fellowship church, for 2.5 years, where I was ordained in that tradition at First Baptist Church in West Jefferson, North Carolina. When I was at seminary, I worked at a large Methodist church, and then again, now I'm serving a United Church of Christ congregation. And then deep down, I'm really an Episcopalian. So I guess that, you know, the ecclesial mutt term fits well for me, because I find beauty in a lot of the traditions that we claim in this mainline Protestant faith. Mm-hmm. And I think it's a beautiful thing. I'm also married to a Catholic woman. So I just claim it and celebrate it.
So how did your calling to the ministry unfold?
I was asked to give a speech and when I was in the eighth grade at a youth renewal service, which is Methodist code word for revival. I don't know if you know that, but we called it a renewal service, so it wouldn't be a revival service. And I gave this speech, and people were telling me, "Oh my gosh, you should be a minister." And I didn't want to be a minister originally. I wanted to be a doctor or a lawyer or something that would be up and standing in society, right? And so that all changed after people just kept coming to me and reminding me of God's tug on my life. Mm-hmm. And there's been times and places and stages where I've tried to run from that. I've considered so many different callings; it's not even funny. But God keeps bringing me back to the church, and I have great hope for the church.
Mm-hmm. And you are now serving a rural congregation, Bethany United Church of Christ, which has a rather long history.
Yeah, the church was founded as a Reformed congregation. It's one of the oldest Reformed congregations in North Carolina. It was founded in 1789. We just celebrated our homecoming, our 228th year, and our 56th year in the building that we're in now. So the church has a long history. And one of the things that we're trying to do at Bethany is focus on our future as well. We have a long history. We have a beautiful history. We have beautiful people in that congregation. And just as with writing this book, Stained Glass Millennials, and other things that have happened in my life, I'm trying to help the congregation reimagine what it is to be church in the 21st century, because we have so many opportunities before us. Some people are bemoaning the future of the mainline Protestant tradition in the 21st century. I think it's a great opportunity and a great possibility for us as a church, and something that should be celebrated and not be dismal about.
So how would you characterize this church and its people? What are they up to for God?
You know, one of the greatest things that they're up to for God is their hospitality. They have never met a stranger. When Stephanie and I arrived at that church, they were so excited to welcome us. They threw us a wedding shower. Now, I know they're pastors, so that changes things. But then I looked at when the guests would come to visit with us, when visitors would come. And it was the same hospitality extended to their pastor that they extended to guests and visitors of the congregation. And so that gives me great hope, because hospitality and authenticity are what the heart of being the church is about, especially in the 21st century. That's what people are looking for. And I think that they found it there, and it was a beautiful reality for them. So they're up to something good for God, and I'm excited to be a part of it.
You are still young, but already are an accomplished author as a newspaper columnist and writer for a range of secular and religious news outlets. Why is this form of communication so important to you?
Well, I'll be the first to admit my wife is a journalism major, so I was originally doing it to impress her. No, I'm just kidding. No, I love that form of communication, especially the newspaper, because I feel the newspaper is a lot like the church right now. It's struggling to find its way. It's not always been on the best of terms with society, but it's still there. It's still chugging along, just like the church. And so I've really appreciated the possibilities and the opportunities to write for people like the Washington Post or the Huffington Post online, or with my column in the Record and Landmark, the Statesville Record and Landmark in my hometown. It's fun to get to talk to people in that form, to commit pen to paper and say, this is what we think about when we think about God. This is who God is, and this is what God means for us. And it's in that capacity that I'm able to communicate to a wide array of people who may never walk into the doors of my church. And I think that's a beautiful reality.
And your first book, as you mentioned, Stained Glass Millennials from Smith & Helwes Publishers, explores the relationship between the institutional church and the millennial generation, certainly a major topic of conversation in churches these days. So what is your take on the millennial generation and the future of the church?
When I first conceived this book, I was scrolling through Facebook, and I saw that people were talking about millennials and what they're spending their money on, what they're doing, what they're not doing, and how they're not going to church. And I wanted to say, well, what about me? I'm invested in the church. I'm ordained in this church. I'm ordained in Christ's holy church, and I believe that that's something that needs to be proclaimed rather than hidden. We're hearing a lot about alternative facts right now, but there is such a thing as an alternative narrative. And the alternative narrative right now is that there are millennials. There's countless millennials who are attending seminaries, who are going to church, who are being a part of the church. And that's a beautiful, beautiful story that needs to be told. Just as we believe that Christ came up from the dead, so too can the church. The church's future right now is very bleak for some people. But I think the future can be beautiful if we re-envision and reimagine the way we do church, by including millennials, by accepting millennials, and by involving millennials.
And you're working on a new book about faith and mental health to provide liturgical resources for caregivers and those suffering with mental health concerns. This is a huge issue that seems to get short shrift often in our churches. Share with us what you're thinking, why it's so important for you to offer these resources.
Well, as someone who has struggled with mental health in the past, with mental illness, I think it's important to remember that there are people in our pews that are sitting there wondering where God is in the midst of their mental illness. in the midst of their struggle, in the midst of the dark night of their soul. Mm-hmm. So my book, hopefully, will address where God is in those situations. Mm-hmm. Because we don't have liturgical resources for someone recently diagnosed with bipolar disorder, mm-hmm. for the church to surround that person and say, we are here for you and we want to care for you in your chronic illness. But it also is this way to destigmatize the conversation mm-hmm. for the church, because the church for too long, as with other issues, has refused to comment, to speak up, and to speak out in God's name about mental health. And that's a grave mishap on our part, and that may be why we're suffering, is because we've forgotten to speak up on the issues that matter.
Mm. Well, today your sermon focuses on the gospel text from Matthew chapter 15, the account of Jesus' encounter with a Canaanite woman whose daughter needed healing. Would you read it for us?
Yes. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly.
This is a controversial and troubling text. Jesus doesn't even answer the poor woman at first, and he explains to her basically that she's not his problem. Doesn't sound very much like a loving Jesus. So what do you make of this?
Well, first off, I'd recommend to all preachers that before you agree to preach something, you should check the lectionary text before you'd agree to preach to such an auspicious institution like Day One. But anyway, I think the thing here that sticks out for me is the persistence of the mm-hmm. Canaanite woman and the fact that Jesus may have gotten it wrong.
Mm.
I mean, what does that mean for us as a people of faith, that Jesus may have gotten it wrong in this instance? Because it is a hard text. It's a text that you have to wrestle with. Mm. Because Jesus is not very lovey-dovey in this. Jesus is not very, you know, this is not his compassionate self that we've seen elsewhere in the Gospels. So I think that the two things we can get out of this is Jesus' turn towards her and her persistence towards Jesus. And that's what I hope I articulated in the sermon.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting that he even uses the term dogs about her people, but then brilliantly she turns that around.
It is amazing to me that this Canaanite woman, I think for many of us, if you look further into the Gospels, this is where Jesus broadens the mm-hmm. scope of his mm-hmm. ministry. So I think this unnamed Canaanite woman in this story persisted enough to where Jesus had to look deep within himself to see that, wow, maybe I need to change a little bit too, broaden the scope, as we're all challenged to do. So it puts us in solidarity with Jesus, which I think is a beautiful, beautiful thing.
Well, Rob, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon, "Nevertheless, She Persisted." Thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much. I am surrounded by strong and empowered women. My grandmother was president of the North Carolina Garden Club and has mingled with the likes of British royalty. My mom has her doctorate in nursing practice, and my wife, Stephanie, is a force to be reckoned with in her own right. One of my closest friends is a woman named Palmer, who I'm certain will be a bishop as soon as she's out of seminary. All these women have shown me that while I may not always fully understand the persistence that women have in a patriarchal world, I can nonetheless appreciate and learn from it. The persistence of women through the ages in spite of men getting in the way is no surprise to me in today's gospel text.
What is surprising to me is Jesus' initial response to the persistent and empowered Canaanite woman in our narrative today. Initially, we could just laugh this off as an issue of geography. The Jews have been squabbling with the Canaanites since before anyone can remember, and maybe that is why Jesus doesn't want to stir the pot. But Jesus is the epitome of pot stirring. He loves to get things going in the world, and in this particular situation, Jesus initially gets it wrong. Now, before you call me a heretic and tune me out, perhaps this is Jesus' human side coming out. Perhaps Jesus had a rough day and found himself with someone yelling at him. But nonetheless, this signals a turn for Jesus. A turn for Jesus like we all have. A self-realization that our reality may not be the only reality that is important at this particular moment. Perhaps this persistent Canaanite woman is preparing Jesus for what's ahead and the road that Jesus must take. What I'm getting at is this. Human persistence matters. Just as now God is persistent with us, we must remain persistent with God's life-changing love offered to each of us. We must acknowledge this mess recorded in Matthew's gospel as a momentary lapse of judgment for Jesus, but also that puts Jesus in solidarity with us. When have we not messed up? When have we gotten it wrong on our first go-round? Jesus stands in solidarity with us because Jesus had rough days too. He had a rough go with this woman, and if we held Jesus just at this account, he'd be a pretty lame and inconsiderate deity. But luckily we have the rest of the story for Jesus. Here is the good news for us too. We have the potential to tell the rest of our stories as well. We can stand in solidarity with the Canaanite woman who persisted, and we can stand in solidarity with Jesus who just plain got it wrong. Nevertheless, this unnamed woman in the Gospel of Matthew persisted and found herself confronting the Lord of time and space. Not only that, but she persisted to the point where she found God's grace renewed and refreshed. I like to think that she was an exemplar for all women and men who seek justice and don't always get the answer they want. We have every right to question God, but we must be prepared for persistence. I'm not suggesting that God is testing us to get our faith meter to match that of what God has in mind for us, but sometimes our will and God's will don't always line up. In the same way that Moses, Elijah, and this woman were persistent with their Creator, we must be as well. We must persist and we must hope. Persistence and hope. Those qualities are what the resurrection and the gospel story are built on. This turn for Jesus is an opportunity for you to turn as well. Your context may look like the dogs eating crumbs from the table on the outside, but perhaps the turn in your life is taking your context and making it beautiful. In your time and place, what is persisting at you? What might be an opportunity for you to turn? In the end, we could chalk this narrative up as one of mishaps and misunderstandings. But instead, might we view this as an opportunity for persistent turning? After all, that's what Scripture is about. As Abraham and Sarah turned in persistence towards the dream God had for them, so too do we. As Joseph turned toward his brothers in persistent love and forgave them, so too must we. As Ruth turned toward Naomi in persistence of faith in the God who brought the Israelites out of Egypt, so too must we. As the prophets of old took to God's warning as a sign of God's reign, so too must we. As the Blessed Virgin Mary said yes to the angel in spite of the consequences, so too do we. You see, the entirety of the biblical narrative is about persistent men and women of faith, just like the unnamed Canaanite woman turning toward their destiny. Even Jesus in this moment seems to turn in faithful persistence by broadening the scope of his ministry on what seemed like a no good, very bad day for Jesus.
The beauty in this story is it's like that song, to everything, turn, turn, turn. We must persist like the Canaanite woman, and we must turn like Jesus. In these two movements, we see the heart of what God was trying to accomplish and ultimately accomplished for us on the cross. To be honest with you, I'm so thankful my life is full of empowered, strong women like my grandmother, my mom, my wife, and the future bishop who is my friend Palmer. I know they have given me an example of abundant and faithful service to God in spite of what men have told them they can or cannot do. Persistence in turning towards our resurrecting hope are the signs and graces of the gospel message. Don't lose sight of it or be blinded by your bad day like Jesus might have been. Instead, be open to the persistent Canaanite woman in your midst. For there we turn to the cross and we set our faces on Jerusalem. There we see the fulfillment of our destiny and the hope of the resurrection. Thanks be to God. Won't you pray with me? God of the persistent Canaanite woman, may we ever be turning toward you and away from our own selfish desires. May we see more fully and more clearly that you desire for us a turn and not a turning away. May we find afresh the resurrecting power of persistence and the hope that lies therein. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Rob Lee, pastor of Bethany United Church of Christ in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and the author of the book Stained Glass Millennials. For a free printed transcript of his message entitled Nevertheless, She Persisted, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. And remember, Day 1 depends on the financial support of our listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a gift. You can mail it to Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're pleased to welcome the Reverend Susan Crowell, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Her message is entitled, The Transformative Power of Grace. Be sure to be listening. Rob Lee offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Rob, in light of this persistent Canaanite woman, you named some persistent, empowered women who have been an important part of your life. You said you may not always fully understand the persistence women must have in a patriarchal world, but you can appreciate and learn from it nevertheless. So seeing this example of persistence in the gospel isn't surprising to you. What is surprising is Jesus' initial response to her. Ultimately, Jesus does make a turn here, changes his mind. But say more about what this tells us about Jesus and how we can relate to him more meaningfully.
I think this shows us that Jesus is profoundly human.
Mm-hmm.
That we as Christians believe, as the creeds and the councils have stated, that Jesus was fully human and fully divine. And that fully human part of Jesus, I think today got it wrong at first. So it gives us an opportunity to be in that place with Jesus and say to one another, yeah, Jesus got it wrong. I get it wrong too. That puts us in line with Jesus. And I think that's a hope-filled thing, because Jesus experienced the full range of all mm-hmm. that we could experience. And that gives us an example, a possibility, a template to follow when we get it wrong too.
You like to think that this woman is an exemplar for all women and men who seek justice and don't always get the answer they want. You said we have every right to question God, but we must be prepared for persistence. This reminds me, too, of the parable Jesus told in Luke chapter 18 of the persistent widow and the unjust judge. But why do you think life works this way?
Well, the persistent widow and the Canaanite woman have a lot in common, mm-hmm. I think. I think if you're going to preach this text, you have to look at the persistent widow as well in Luke. I think life works this way because we are creatures of getting it wrong and having to be persistent about mm-hmm. it, and having to be persistent about getting it right. And when we think we're right, you know, it's just like an argument between spouses. You suddenly realize, oh my gosh, I was wrong. This might have been the situation with Jesus. Oh my gosh, I was wrong in this instance. I don't know exactly why Jesus got it wrong this day. He could have been having a bad morning. If you look previously, he was doing a lot. He may have been tired. But I think it says a lot about our God, that our God wants to identify with us, that our God wants us to work with and work for the kingdom, and that requires persistence. Mm. And that requires sometimes questioning what God is doing in the world, and sometimes rebutting at, God, why did this happen to me, is a question that I hear a lot, and I think mm-hmm. that's a fair question. Mm-hmm. Because I think it allows us to have a conversation with God, which is ultimately what I think God wants with us, is a conversation.
Like this woman, Moses, Elijah, and many others, we too must persist in hope, you said. Persistence and hope are the qualities the resurrection and the gospel story are built on. But if we sometimes feel like giving up or not even trying, how do we flip that switch in our mind and heart to make the decision to persist?
It's one of those things that I've been thinking about a lot lately. You get out of seminary, you realize you have to look for jobs and other means of employment, and you have to persist, mm-hmm. and you have to say, yeah, I'm going to keep going at it, even though I don't get the call back, or even though I didn't get the job I wanted, or I didn't get the full-time position, or the part-time position, or whatever position you're looking for. I have friends who graduate, and they're like, what in the world am I going to do with my life? Mm. That requires a sense of persistence, mm-hmm. and I'm not going to give up. And it takes flipping that switch, because Jesus had to flip that switch mm-hmm. too all mm-hmm. of a sudden. And we see after he flipped that switch, it was a turn. So it's the two, as I said in the sermon, the two things that are going on here are persistence and turning.
Rob, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
I would hope that we would remember and live into the reality that this Canaanite woman doesn't have a name, but she changed the course of history. Mm. She changed the course of Jesus's life. She changed the course of how things were done in the world in Matthew's gospel. So I think that even if you feel like you don't have a name, even if you feel like you're just someone, you're an unknown, you're a nobody, there is God has a somebody for you. Mm. God has a somebody and an identity that you can claim and say, this is me, and I'm going to persist. I'm going to help people turn towards the light of Christ. Mm-hmm. And I think those two go hand in hand really well.
Rob Lee, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.